All right, if you would open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We have been going through the fruit of the Spirit as a church, as we've been making our way through this letter, pausing at these two verses to take in these fruits. Paul says there in Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so, Father, we pray and we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful that we can sing to you, a holy God, and do so covered in the blood of your Son, and through that blood have access and have your favor and have experienced such blessings. Lord, we're thankful that you've gifted some of your people to be able to use such adjectives and descriptive words and point in your scripture to enable us to worship you, Lord, and yet it still all falls so short of capturing the wonder of who you are. Lord, we're finding out the greatness of that, and we want to find it out more. We pray you'd open up our minds further, our hearts, enlarge them for our most worthy Savior. Lord, bless this hour. Help, Lord, meet with us by your Spirit. Give liberty, give each person here what they really need from this subject matter today. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And so we looked last week, as James mentioned, at the fruit of the Spirit in regards to patience, this fruit of patience. And I trust during this last week, some of us have been perhaps pruned by the Lord with effort to bring forth more patience, and others were given an immediate opportunity to display patience shortly after the message, in fact. But we're going to look at this next fruit of Paul's here, this fruit of kindness. And kindness is like the word goodness. It's a word, at least Greek word anyway, that Paul uses. It's only used by Paul in the New Testament. Not the actual words kindness and goodness, but the Greek words behind them. Kindness here is Christostas, and goodness, agathosune. And this is a good example of why I bring these up. I like to mention the original Greek words and their definitions, because sometimes the English translation, the word used, just does not best represent the original word. In fact, depending on which translation you're using right now, in fact, the King James actually uses the word gentleness here instead of kindness. And while there is some correlation between the two, it's definitely an outlier in terms of the bulk of translations, and really not the best English word depicting the original Greek word. However, the greater conflict actually comes with the fruit that follows kindness, goodness. I mean, catch this. The Greek word that's translated goodness in this list of fruit, it shows up four times, just only four times in the New Testament. And yet the Greek word that's translated kindness here, in Galatians 5:22, it shows up 10 times, and five of those times it's actually translated goodness, good or goodness. So our word kindness actually shows up goodness more times in Scripture than the word goodness here. How's that for confusing? Well, I don't share that to confuse you, but I share that, one, to show you original language definitions do matter and are helpful to know, but secondly, to show you how similar these fruits are to one another. Kindness and goodness do overlap quite a bit. And because that's so, I don't know why I keep doing this. I was attempting to bring both of them today, but it's just not going to happen. Could have tried to jam it into one long message, but rather I'm going to bring a shorter one on this fruit of kindness. as if we could talk about kindness just in one message. It's deserving of many messages if we only dwell upon it and examine the Scriptures. But God helping me, this is what we're going to talk about today. Kindness. What do you think about when you think about kindness? You know, all words, they're an attempt to convey, something, some thought, some idea, some event, some happening. These short little words, these fruits here, I mean, keep in mind, this is the Spirit's fruit. But these words are words the Bible uses in an effort to communicate and depict who God is. These are what flow from the character of God. We're talking about God here, God's character. And brethren, when you just give some thought to that, that these expressed realities in verse 22 and 23 might be said to be true of us. That the attributes of the living God might truly be associated with our being and flow through us to whatever extent that they do. That's really most incredible when you think about it. And I know, listen, familiarity, it's a cursed, contemptible thing in our fallen flesh, but nonetheless, it stands true that, I mean, that which is contrary to His nature, us, by nature, that we might possess something of His nature in us. It's phenomenal. Kindness. So we're given one word here to describe something that's humanly impossible to describe. God, actually nine words. He's taken all nine of these fruits here. Each word is this particular facet or aspect of a being that God's incomprehensible. Trying to further and explain this and develop it. I mean, we're met with so many serious limitations. It's just how I feel as I've gone through this little series here on the Spirit's fruit. And kindness is one that's kind of hard to peg down in some ways. Because not only is there some overlap with goodness, but it tends to bleed over into the other fruits as well. Yes, we can generally say, kindness, we can define it. It's a gracious attitude of heart that demonstrates itself in a gracious act of doing good to others. That's a good basic definition of kindness. However, the primary distinction that the Bible makes in its use of kindness shows up in its relationship to the previous fruit, patience. You see, while patience is more of a passive expression of God's love, kindness is an active expression of God's love. Let me explain that. In God being patient or slow to anger, long nose, as we talked last week, He's keeping or withholding Himself from enacting justice that's due someone. Justice that's deserved. Like not killing David for his sin and wickedness. Whereas kindness is God just actively showing favor and giving out blessing to those who are not worthy of it. Which would be true of everyone. Everyone who's not under the judgment of God, not taking upon themselves the wrath of God. And in that way, it's very similar to mercy. Especially the way the Bible makes use of it. In fact, the King James translates the Hebrew equivalent of this Greek word as mercy 152 times in the Old Testament. 26 other times it's the word loving kindness. And I love the word loving kindness. In fact, I miss that word in my Bible. Why the ESV folks decided to use steadfast love, I don't know. But anytime you see the word steadfast love in your Bible, it's actually one Hebrew word. And it's the Hebrew word, it's equivalent to our Greek word here, kindness. The King James translates it loving kindness or mercy. NASB folks, they retain that loving kindness. I wish all the modern translations would have loving kindness. In fact, it shows up 183 times in the NASB. Anyway, that's just a pet peeve of mine in regards to the ESV. But you remember last week when we looked at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, right? When Moses asked God to reveal His glory and the Lord comes and He passes by and He says the words, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. There it is. That's our word. And faithfulness. That phrase, steadfast love, is kindness. That's this fruit of the Spirit. And it follows slow to anger. It follows God's passive display of love and patience. Steadfast love or kindness is God's active display of His love. Or as I prefer it, His loving kindness. And I say that when I have memorized, maybe we need to bring in that memory. That's the next to Psalm 63, Jenny. Psalm 63:3, Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. It's a scripture song. It's wonderful. Just think about it. Think about that statement the psalmist makes. Thy loving kindness is better than life. I mean, how many things can be said to be better than life? The psalmist says, God's loving kindness is. God's mercy or loving kindness is. Because our lives are filled with countless acts of God's mercy toward us. I don't know why I was thinking of it this way, but as I was meditating on that, just thinking about my life, just trying to remember all the times that God is, that I'm aware of, that God's shown me mercy and kindness. And I was thinking about the, you ever play video games with the guy? I'm sure there's some term, I don't know. But he holds the button down, right? And he just goes through whatever scene he's doing, just rapid fire, just keeps it down the whole time. I just imagining that's been God in my life. Just this rapid fire mercy projectiles right on me. Boom, one after the other, after the other, after the other. These mercy bombs. Endless cycles. And the crazy thing is, I've been the recipient of most of them not even acknowledging it. Not even aware of it. That's true for all of us. Yes, His loving kindness is better than life. It is. That's true for me. It's true for you. It's even true for those of you who hate Christ right now. And you don't want to be here. You're only here because mom and dad want you here. Or you're here because of a relative. Or maybe you came because of the wedding. But you don't really want to hear about Christ. You don't love Him. You don't want to surrender to Him. You know what? His loving kindness has been ever poured out upon you. It's true. It's true. Which should render praise from all our lips. We find kindness and mercy actually used interchangeably by Jesus. In Luke 6, you can go ahead and turn there. Luke 6. Luke's recording the instruction Jesus gives there on loving our enemies. And that's the instruction. Love them. Seemed to be a foreign word to these dear people. But in Luke 6:35, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Man, what words these are to modern Americans. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So Jesus says, what identifies an individual being a true child of God is when they demonstrate the same kind of kindness that God demonstrates to this ungrateful, evil world of ours. And then he immediately summarizes it by saying, go and do likewise. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And in Matthew's record in the Sermon on the Mount, he covering the same subject of our enemies. You don't have to turn there, but he doesn't actually use the word kindness, but he's certainly expressing it and saying, God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's kindness. That's God's kindness. It's been great toward this world. Brethren, think about it, right? Just right now, I know all of you may not be aware of what I'm going to refer to, but most of you are. Just think about right now. God is allowing the very same people in Myanmar that have pillaged, abused, senselessly murdered, raped, left homeless, burned down houses. He has provided them sun and rain to benefit them. Food to eat and enjoy. Stomachs to digest and make them feel satisfied. God is actively continuing to regulate all their organs so they function properly. So all the chemistry that's going on in the body, down to the cellular level, so that they continue to be fit and strong and are able to live. They're sleeping in warm beds and they're able to quench their thirst and experience the pleasures of life, all the while utterly despising the God who created them and brutally destroying those who bear his image. You talk about kindness. I want us to read Psalm 103. I know it's a very familiar psalm, but when I think about kindness, I think about this. Actually, I think about Psalm 103 and 104. But Psalm 103, David was certainly captivated by God's kindness. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love. There it is, kindness and mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes known His ways to Moses and His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding. And here it is again, our word, steadfast love, kindness. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. What a statement. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His, here it is again, steadfast love, His kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But, here we go again, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord. I mean, you can just imagine David with a pen at this point. He's so worked up. Bless the Lord, all you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Why? Because He's worthy of it. And because His loving kindness is such that He just keeps pouring out blessing upon blessing upon blessing, even upon recipients of rebellion and resistance. And brethren, that was also very much the case with you and I. You see, there's a reason for such kindness. You can turn to Romans 2 now. We referenced this passage last week. Romans 2, after exposing man's condemned unrighteous state in Romans 1, God giving humanity over to the lusts of their flesh, Paul goes into great detail there. Paul poses this question in Romans chapter 2, verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You think that warm bed and full stomach is for nothing? God's purposing to use it for repentance. The Creator of the universe is unceasingly pouring out kindness after kindness after kindness. Just like, I mean, manifold. Imagine that. All the lives, all the people, like rain in a monsoon. Just kindness pouring out from the living God upon creatures that are so hard against Him, that don't acknowledge it, that even have the audacity to feel entitled to it. And yet He continues to suffer long with them, giving and giving and giving again, with the intention of man actually recognizing the kindness, with a realization that produces a broken heart of repentance, upon which they're welcomed into the everlasting storehouse of God's kindness. That's you and me. And get this, it is through the beaten, bloodied, cross-hanging, curse-bearing sacrifice of a Savior that they're granted this access. As He takes what they deserve upon Himself. I mean, how do you even begin to expound that kind of kindness? See, we don't need more material to discuss it, really. We need eyes to see it. We need grace to be able to see this kindness. Lord, peel back our eyes, open up our hearts to behold the manifold greatness of Your kindness to us all. Just to be lost in the wonder of it. Like David was. Those words weren't penned in a vacuum. There was the reality of God's kindness showered upon David's in his life and upon his mind as he penned those words. How about Ephesians 2? Brethren, it's to this end we were elected, we were called, we were saved. This whole grand scheme of God in saving unworthy wretches like you and I has this one primary goal. Paul shares it with us here in Ephesians 2, verse 4. Now, the previous three verses, he talks about the wretched condition that we are in that He saved us out of. But in verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So that, here's the purpose clause, here's the whole reason behind it all, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, in God making us a gift to His Son, God the Father is preparing this great, this grand display of His glory, of His kindness. He's going to hold us up before every other creature in the universe, and whatever those look like. He's going to hold us up, brethren, and say, look at this gift that I made myself, that I'm giving to my Son. I took the worst materials you could imagine, pulled them out of the trash, materials that were nothing but garbage. I pulled them out there, and I resurrected them, and I poured my grace and my Spirit into them. And now look at this thing. Look at it. This innumerable sea of my kindness. Cast your eyes upon it. And Evan used the example in the wedding yesterday as the bride, another analogy. All eyes are on the bride, right? That's what's going to be in glory. What? How? Why? Yes. Here's the object of my determined kindness. And brother, we're going to be made a spectacle of God's great and manifold kindness. And yes, it's quite incredible that God would show kindness and continue to show it towards, you know, atrocious, deplorable low lives like those that are doing the things they're doing in Myanmar. But to take such good-for-nothing rebels and make them a gift to the King of Kindness, and not just a gift, but to deposit in them His kindness and allow them to be just enveloped into it for all, now and all eternity. Now we're tasting it. Now we're experiencing it. Now we're a channel or a conduit of that kindness. We're growing in it. But brother, we're heading toward this thing. Going to be completely swallowed up in the kindness of God. And the text says this is all toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the only way it can be toward us and in us and for us. You see, the gospel is pure evidence of the reality of God. It is. Because no human being would conceive or contrive of such a thing. We wouldn't. No one. Man just thinks way too highly of himself to ever conceive or think of any scenario or storyline or religion to where he needs rescuing. He just can't fathom. We fail to fathom the depth of our depravity. Sure, you know, we're okay with a God. That's why we've got so many religions. Can't deny that. I mean, we had to come from somewhere. But you see, here's God and here's man. Or here's man. Well, maybe we'll show him a little bit of respect, right? You know, we might have a problem or two to fix, but, you know, sprinkle a little of our own goodness on that and here and there. And, you know, kindness, oh yeah, we're kind. God's kind. You know, of course He's kind to us. He should be kind to us. I mean, aren't we something? I mean, we're certainly worthy of His kindness. He grants it to us because, you know, we've probably impressed Him with our lives and how good we are. Listen to Titus 3. For we ourselves, Titus 3, 3 and 4, for we ourselves were once foolish. Speaking of Christians. This is man by nature. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, because we don't even have any, but according to His own mercy. There it is. Kindness found couched in mercy. When kindness arrived at the scene, that was the game changer. God's kindness invading our life. Prior to it, it was everything that Paul describes there to Titus. Disobedient, led astray, slaves of various kinds of lusts and passions. And brethren, being delivered from that by God kindly coming to us and granting us salvation. Brethren, that is the fountain from which the rest of our lives flow. That is the foundation upon which our lives must be built. That is the fire that stokes all the embers of our heart that burn toward honoring the Lord Jesus Christ with our life. It doesn't come from any other place. Christ in His glorious gospel and our comprehension of what that gospel has done for us and how worthy the centerpiece of that gospel is to exalt and follow and honor with our lives. You know, one of the great joys I have in pastoring is being able to witness folks that are gripped with the reality of what I'm talking about. And I wish I could say I saw that in every Christian, but I don't. But there are some brethren under this roof who've been in life situations that would suggest they'd be far from rejoicing in God and basking in His kindness toward them. But I've seen it. They can't get over it. They can't get over God's kindness that He's shown to them. And it comes forth. You can't hold it down. They might have all kinds of problems, and they got this issue and that issue, but there it is, as plain as the nose on their face. It's not fabricated, mind you. It's real. They're really amazed at the gospel of Jesus Christ and God grafting them into His kindness. They can't get over it. Brethren, that should be true for all of us. Should be. You know what? That's fuel to serve Him. Right? The loving kindness of God, my Savior, appeared to me, as He says to Titus, and He saved me. That's really all the fuel we need, right? What about you? Is that all the fuel you need? Do you need something other than Jesus shedding His precious blood on a tree for you? Bearing your judgment for you, that incredible display of kindness. Paul says in Romans 11:22, note then the kindness. Take a note of God's kindness. And then the severity of God. Paul says, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, Christian. Provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. You hear that? That's a condition set forth of this kindness that God extends to us. The context there is God cutting off Israel. And He says, in essence, be careful, Gentile, lest you too be cut off. Why was Israel cut off? Because kindness after kindness after kindness after kindness after kindness after kindness was poured out upon Israel, and they forsook God. And they rebelled against Him, and they resisted Him. And God said, boom, you're done. I'm done with you. And brought their enemies upon them. The Assyrians, the Babylonians. Well, I thought once saved, always saved. Yes, I absolutely believe that's true. That is true. But it's not true if you fail to continue in His kindness. That's what Paul's saying. The perseverance of the saints includes the progression of the saints. A progression in Christ's likeness, a progression in Christ's kindness. This is God's will for us as Christians. And this is what happens, brethren. This is what happens when we taste and chew upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. As we meditate on Him, as we abide in Him, this strange thing happens. We start to become like Him. That's how it happens. I had someone once tell me, I've grown weary of self-reflective messages. That concerned me. Because, brethren, when this stops becoming self-reflective, why are you reading it? Well, why are we gathered to hear the Word of God preached? I mean, we might as well just shut this and never read it again. If we don't want to be challenged by the words, I don't know about you, but I find this book quite rather challenging, right? I find the Christian life virtually impossible. I can't do it. And I think that's a good thing, right? I think it's good when God strips us down, when God deals with us, when God shows us our need for Him, because it's always much more than what we think it is. Brethren, every message, every time we spend time in our Bible, it should produce some manner of self-reflection. Even when I just simply hear the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Yes, we should be blessing the Lord, O my soul, but am I? Am I blessing the Lord? Is my soul doing that? See, the Apostle Paul has no problem talking about this wondrous reality of God's kindness and asserting it, proclaiming it, glorying in it, and at the very same time, pulling in the severity of God. Why? For sobriety's sake, that's why. To remove presumption. Because he knows how serious God is about his purposes, and he knows God's purpose in depositing kindness in his people is to get that kindness as an output from his people. Yes, note God's kindness, as Paul says, and rejoice, but note this also, God is expecting a return on his investment of kindness. He's expecting a harvest of kindness to come through you, Christian, in your life. He is. That's why he's doing what he's doing in your life. You see, Paul kind of realizes the same thing. Did you catch that when we read Psalm 103, what the psalmist said? The Lord shows compassion on those that fear him. Not the slavish fear of those who follow false gods, but the reverent fear that respects and understands the seriousness of what God has called us to do and called us to be, all that He calls us to do and to be. It's found here in this book. A book that tells us God's here and we're way down here, right? But when He comes in kindness and makes us something new, He brings us here and we're ever more becoming like Him. We're in this progression. This progression. And that should be seen in kindness in our life. Yes, I'm not denying what I said, I think, last week. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's not a task list. It's a fruit list. It's a list of the Spirit's fruit in you. Which, though, should cause us to say, okay, I'm not going to be just a reader of God's Word. I'm not going to be just a hearer of it. I want to be a doer of it, right? And that does require self-assessment and action on our part. And I'm not talking about... We talk about self-assessment or self-reflection. It doesn't always have to be, am I saved or not? I know people get into a very, very unhealthy, unbalanced obsession with that. But God, it is God's intention that we reflect upon the Word and the Word find application in our life, right? I mean, I look at this text, I'm asking myself, okay, Lord, kindness. Lord, is this even a visible fruit in my life? I mean, is this something I see the Spirit working in me? Am I continuing in kindness as Paul states here, as he puts it? I mean, in what ways am I, in what ways am I not? And most of us have people in our lives that can let us know that if we don't see it. What might be preventing growth in this fruit in my life? I mean, I think these are all good self-reflective questions to ask. And without self-reflection, how can I even obey the command Paul sets forth in Colossians 3:12 to put on kindness? I mean, how do we put on kindness? We put on kindness when we biblically reflect upon God's kindness. Amen. His kindness abroad, but most particularly His abundant kindness toward me that He's shown me. And the great love wherewith He has loved me. And brethren, we could give a biblical example, but just go back to the modern example I just gave. The Lord is saying to us, His people, as I have showed kindness to this wicked, cruel, godless regime in Myanmar, so I'm asking you to show kindness likewise. Such reflection should produce this fruit of kindness that flows into our lives and in through us into the lives of others. Christians should be kind people. I've been in circles where you would think that's not the case. But Christians should be kind people, kind to their spouses, kind to their children, kind to their neighbors, kind to strangers, kind to one another. One of the things God is purposing in the conflict, in the midst of your conflict, Christian, in your life, even right now, conflict that you have with other people, He is purposing to expose His kindness in the midst of that. Not a kindness that flows from a natural disposition, but a kindness that requires His grace, requires Him, His Spirit. And maybe there are some here today, I don't know, I really don't. But perhaps you're troubled by a personal conflict in your life right now. Maybe there's more than one personal conflict in your life, and you're wondering why. I mean, why is this thing here? Why is it still a thing? You know, why is this happening, Lord? How can I just get rid of this? I don't want this to be here. And perhaps what's needed is a paradigm shift in your own thinking, your own perspective. Rather than seeing this as something that's against you or something that's a problem that just needs to disappear and be gone, maybe the Lord still has this in your life because He's wanting to provide you an opportunity to grow in kindness. Amen. He's wanting to put His kindness on display through you. The way He does to people that really don't deserve it. Not that there are any that do. Maybe if you view people treating you rudely and cruelly and mean as kindness opportunities from the Lord, instead of burdens of annoyance and you just really just simply want to go away, then God will meet you with the kind of grace necessary to show His kindness through you to them. And who knows, but you might be the very instrument able to witness it bring them to repentance. Maybe. Certainly radically change conflict in how you view it in your life. We are called to be lovers of kindness. Micah 6:8, right? God has told us what is good and what He requires of us to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before our God. Well, there are far, far too many Christians that are ever ready to let sinners have it. Listen up, you filthy, rotten sinners, and thus saith the Lord, and come over here, let me pound you on the head with my Bible, and I'll tell you all about your sin. And don't get me wrong, we are to do justice. We're to uphold and affirm justice, but we're also to be lovers of kindness, looking for opportunities to exhibit such in the lives of those who do not deserve it. And I just close just thinking, on the right and right over here just about Jesus' life. And I mean, there's just countless examples, but I was just thinking about his last moments. I mean, Scripture says he went about doing good. Here's the overlap. I mean, just you think about every storyline that comes up in the Gospels. It's Jesus being kind. Every single one of them. And you know the thing about kindness is it's not self-centered. You can't be, in fact, you can't be self-centered and be kind. They kind of are against one another. Jesus, here, yes, he's the God-man. And I'm looking at the human aspect of this, though. You have a man hanging on a tree with five bleeding wounds. And he's concerned about the welfare of his mother. You talk about kind. John, you take care of my mom. He's hanging there suffering the sins of the world. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If they had eyes to see what they were doing, who they were killing, Lord, forgive them. Then he's hanging there. And these two wicked men next to him, oh, he knew all their past. He knew their history. They were there because they deserved to be there. And here's this guy next to him. And he just asks a question. Remember me. Was he worthy of that question being answered? No, not at all. Jesus, in his most vulnerable moment, if you will, of his life on earth, his final moments, pays regard to this wicked, evil criminal who spent his whole entire life defying God. In his last breath, remember me. And Jesus does remember him. What kind of kindness is that? And brother, not even that. He would have never asked Jesus if Jesus wasn't kind enough to make him realize who he was, right? He quickened his mind to recognize who he was. That was kindness. He was on the brink of an eternity without God. And the Lord had mercy on him. What kindness. So may God help us, brethren, be likewise. Father, we're thankful we serve such a kind and loving Savior. Lord, we are thankful. We do know what we were before you saved us. Lord, we do feel somewhat beat up when we go through these fruits of the Spirit and feel our own lack in areas. But we're thankful that we can identify where you have deposited these characteristics, these realities, these virtues in our life. Lord, we want more. We want more of that reality. We want to see it more. We want to be a demonstration of our Savior more. Lord, he's so worthy of it. Help us, Father. Help our weak endeavor. Help us, as we heard in the first hour, to rest in you. Oh, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.